music growth. Now, Father, we pray for Pastor John as he ministers your holy word today. Lord, may our hearts and minds be ready to receive it. Father, may we be encouraged, may we be challenged to go beyond ourselves once again. Father, we give you thanks and praise for all that you're doing and all that you're going to do. We ask it in Jesus' mighty name. And everyone say,
Amen. Last week I began a message entitled, How to Renew Our Mind. And we saw that everything that we do or everything that we say or everything that we are is somehow connected up here on this hard drive that we call our mind. We saw that there is no middle or there's no neutral ground that, you know, we're being changed on a, being changed on a daily basis, whether we realize it or not. And we're either being changed by external pressures from the outside, in other words, being conformed to the world, or we're being changed internally by God through His Holy Spirit who lives inside of us. And that's why God's Word tells us in Romans 12:2, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. So we see from the Scripture that we have a choice. We can go either way. We can choose to become more worldly and be conforming to the world around us and being real good at all the worldly stuff and bringing it all in, or we can choose to become more godly and start to lean more towards the things of God. We determine this by what we allow or what we put into our mind. Basically, God is saying, quit giving in to the world. The world, or the world system, as we might call it, is heavily influenced by the devil, or the prince of the air, or the prince of this world, as even Jesus calls him in the book of John. And much of what this designing of the world is, this world system, it's designed to pull us away from God. Things that seem very innocent, things that sometimes don't seem so innocent. But all of those things are designed to pull us away from God. But now we find that according to God's Word, that our mind can be remade. It can be made new again. This renewing of our mind has to happen if we want to be transformed into the image of and take on the character of Jesus Christ. So how do we renew our mind? Well, we have to take an active part and be involved in what goes on up here. We can't just let it happen, because it won't happen if we let it happen. It's just like, you know, my basement or my garage, if I just let it get clean by itself, you think it's going to get clean? No. My wife can vouch for that. The only way it gets clean is if I take an active part, or somebody does, you know, in anything, our house, our car, anything. And the same thing with our mind. If we want to clean up this mind, if we want to renew it, if we want to make it new so that we can be transformed, we have to take an active role in making it new. It's not just a matter either of pushing out the old junk, the old bad thoughts, and hoping for the best. You know, we need to make sure that the thoughts that are moving in aren't just more junk. We want to fill our mind with the right stuff, the good stuff, the godly stuff. And it takes commitment. It takes a commitment to, you know, to begin to put things into our mind, to take that time, to make that effort to put into our mind the stuff that God would want us to have in there. Philippians 3:20 tells us that our citizenship is in heaven, that we belong to an eternal kingdom, and that we are in this world, we know, but we're not of this world. And if that's the case, then we need to take Colossians 3:2 very seriously. And what it says in Colossians 3:2 is to set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. That's what the Word of God says. It says, set our minds on the things above, where our citizenship is. If we're a citizen of heaven, if we're of the family of God, then we need to be thinking thoughts that are more God-directed, more heaven-focused, instead of all our thinking down here in this world. I mean, of course, we have to deal with this world. We are in this world. We have to pay our bills. We have to go to work. We have to cut the grass. We have to take care of the kids. We got to raise our family. We got to do all these things. So, yes, we have to deal with this world all the time. But we still have lots of room to build our thinking to reflect the fact that we're a citizen of heaven. We're a Christian first. We're an American second. We're a Christian first. We're a husband or a wife second. We're a Christian first and a parent second. We're a Christian first and a cleaner or a doer or a fixer or a worker second. Everything is below first being a Christian. Seek first the kingdom of God. And then all these other things will be added unto us. If we put everything else first and save God for last, we never get to God. And it won't work out. But if we put God first, He will help us to take care of everything else and bless it. Set our minds on things above, not on earthly things. What does that mean? It means that our mind, our affections, our love, our joy, our desires need to be set on the things of God, not the things of this world. We can't put all our hope in, all our faith in, all our trust in, our weekends, off from work, our favorite TV program, our home, and all these kind of things. Yeah, they're great things. They're nice things. But that's not where our heart, that's not where all our joy, all our hopes and dreams should be focused on things in this world. We got to focus that on things above. When we set our sights, our hopes, our dreams on worldly things, you know what happens? It brings in worry, fear, anxiety, frustration. It always will, because everything always goes wrong with the things of this world. And that's the kind of stuff we want to avoid. Who wants to be filled with worry and doubt and heartache and fear and frustration and all those kind of things? That's where our life will be if our whole life is focused on this world. Because everything in this world is fading away. Everything in this world is passing. It's rotting. It's rusting. It's breaking down. It's, it costs. We're paying on it. We're dealing with it. We're fixing it. We're always cleaning it. We're taking care of it. And things go wrong. And if we put all our hope in something, our hopes will be crushed eventually. Our peace, our joy, and our satisfaction will never come from the things of this world. They always leave us wanting more. We need to set our mind on the things above, on God, on His kingdom, on His word, on His truth, on who He is and on what He's calling us to be. That's where we're going to find real peace and joy. That's where our hope should be set. That's where our satisfaction and our contentment will come from. 1 John 2:15-17 says, "Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever." That's why we need to set our mind on things above. That's how we renew our minds. This is how we are transformed. The second scripture that I wanted to look at and that we started on last week gives us some real practical direction about how we are supposed to think. Philippians 4:8. "Finally, brothers, whatever," and sisters, "whatever is true, whatever is noble, Whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. I mean, we want to know, okay, God, you want me to renew my mind? What am I supposed to do? How am I supposed to do that? We talked about already about, you know, making sure we get rid of the bad, bringing in the good. But what kind of good? What do we think about specifically? What do we, you know, what? How do we change our thinking? What do we put in there? Well, this scripture gives us some real insight into that. And, you know, last week we began to look at these scriptures and we looked at the first example, whatever is true. We noticed that also that on this list that there's nothing on there that's negative. You know, you look at the list and there's no negative thinking patterns that are recommended. I mean, God doesn't say, think on whatever is horrible. Think on whatever will make you worry. Think on whatever will make you sad and disgusted. Think on whatever will depress you. He never says that, to do that. And yet we do it. We worry, you know, we fear, we doubt, we get frustrated, we do it because we think about those things. Sometimes they consume us. Sometimes worries fill our heart and our mind all the time. Fears overwhelm us. And does God say we're supposed to be fearful? God hasn't given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Everything on this list is very positive. And that's the kind of thinking that changes our mind. Now, and I think I said this before, just because we think positively, that's not going to make us a better Christian. But when we are trying to serve God right and we are being that Christian that God wants us to be, we're going to find that we think more positively. It's more a result. But the thinking positively, because I know there are some, I don't even know if I want to call them a church, but there are some supposed churches out there that's all they do is they have positive thinking. And they don't even talk about Jesus. They don't talk about sin. They don't talk about hell. All they want to talk about is the benefits of Christianity, and they don't tell the whole truth, the whole gospel. Now, that's never what I'm trying to imply in any way, shape, or form. But there is value in thinking of those things that are true, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, excellent, and praiseworthy. Because God tells us to do that. The things, when we start to think that way, and you're going to see why, what happens is it begins to change our attitude. It begins to help us to develop a new way of thinking, a new type of character. We become this new creation that we're supposed to become. We begin to take on new characteristics that are more Christ-like. The more we think on these thoughts, whatever is true and right and pure, etc., the more attractive they become to us. We begin to recognize that there is a lot of good in the world. You can read, you know, if you start reading all the bad stuff that's going on, and believe me, there's plenty of bad stuff going on in our world. If you start focusing on that bad stuff, and that's all you ever read, you're going to have a very cynical, very depressing, very broken down, heartless kind of mindset. It's gonna hurt. It's gonna be harmful. It's gonna make you feel like it's what's the worth? You know, what's the sense? It's all falling apart. It's all, and you know, you can look at our country and you can feel that and see that because there is a lot of garbage going on in our country. That's why we can't focus on just. Sure, we need to be aware of those things. Otherwise, how can we make a difference? How can we fix it? But we can't make that our priority. We can't just focus on the negatives. We have to bring in the positives and let them overwhelm the negatives. We need to see the solutions and not drown in the problems. Because there's plenty of problems. Jesus said, in this world you will have problems. That's a promise of God. Let's all claim it. You know? I got problems, God, give me problems. No, I don't want problems, but they're real, and we're going to deal with them. But God will bring us the solutions. The Holy Spirit alive in us will give us the fortitude, the strength, the courage, the joy, the victory to overcome all those things. We can do it. The Holy Spirit uses this kind of thinking, all this positive type thinking. The Holy Spirit will begin to take those thoughts then and direct them towards the Word of God, the truth of God, and begin to use that kind of thinking, this good thinking, to change us, to build us up, to empower us, to show us what to do, where to go, how to fight, what to change. That begins this process of transformation. Remember, we're renewing our mind so we can be transformed. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's a scripture we read earlier. So if we want to become more like Christ, if we want to become a dynamite Christian, if we want to become, you know, the kind of person that everybody wants to be around because the love of God is just pouring out of us, then we need to let the Holy Spirit transform us and change us. And our part in that is to begin to fill our mind with good stuff so we give Him good materials to work with. I know when these guys were talking about when they went down to Mexico, they wanted to build the second story on a church down there. And you know what? They couldn't do it. As much as they wanted to do it, they couldn't do it because nothing worked out for the pastor down there, and it wasn't ready on time. They couldn't get the bricks. They couldn't get the cement. They couldn't. So nothing got built because the raw materials weren't there. But if we put the raw materials in our mind, whatever is true, whatever is right, praiseworthy, admirable, excellent, noble, all those kind of things, we start putting those thoughts in our mind, the Holy Spirit's got the building materials to build our character and to transform us into the image of Jesus Christ. So the first thing on our list, and we looked at it a little bit last week, is whatever is true. I just want to touch on it just for a moment. It says in John 14:6, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Jesus is the truth. Everything about Jesus was true. He was truth personified. If you could see truth walking by you, it would be Jesus Christ. That's exactly who you would see. And so we can think about Jesus. We can think about what He did, what He said. We can think about what He did for us on the cross. We can think about how He is, how He lived His life, how He spent time with His Father. We can think about those things. Jesus is also known in His Word. And the Word, according to John 17:17, says, "Your Word is truth." The Word of God is truth. And that's why Jesus is the Word. Jesus was the living Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So we saw Jesus, the Word, the truth, walking and living and breathing. Truth personified. Now He's back in heaven with the Father. He returned. But now we have His Word, which is like the remainder. It's almost like, you know, the shadow of Him that's still here, the truth of Him, the reality in the Word. It's all been, you know, taken and put down onto something we can read, something we can study, something we can get into us. God's Word is true. And here's how much God wants us to take it into us. We can see it in Deuteronomy 6:6-9. It gives us an idea about how much God wants us to think about His Word. He said, "These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts." His Word. "Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you go out for a drive, when you go visit, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands. Bind them on your foreheads. Write them on your door frames of your homes and on your gates so you can see them coming and going." We need to get God's Word into our minds. It's God's truth. And His truth is what will free us of all the lies and the garbage and the tricks and the traps of the enemy. God's truth will help us to see the emptiness of the worldly inducements, the worldly alluring things of this world. And so we won't want to then be conformed to the ways of this world anymore. Instead, we'll want to be transformed by the renewing of our mind when we understand His truth. 2 Timothy 3:16 says that all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. What better thing could there possibly be to renew our mind with the Word of God? There's no better way. It points us to the areas where our thinking is wrong. It shouts it right out to us. And His Word is living and active, and it judges our thoughts and the intents of our heart. So it actually, the Word of God can tell us, it can speak to us as the Holy Spirit uses the Word to speak to us and say, no, that thinking is wrong. That way of life is wrong. Those actions are wrong. Let me explain to you a better way. Whatever is true, whatever is perfect, think on those things. And that's how we begin the renewal of our mind. Next, it says to think on whatever is noble. The word actually means honorable. Something or someone, something that is worthy of honor. We are to think on those kind of things that are good and decent, honorable, proper, and reputable and dignified. Things that are worthy of honor. Something that you would want to put in a place of honor. Someone that you would want to honor because of how they are. Our thoughts should be, elevated and noble and above average thinking, like these exceptional thoughts. That's whatever is noble, whatever is honorable, worthy to be honored. Imagine as if we were walking on holy ground in God's holy temple, in His house, and everything that when we were in there, we would want to do everything in a way that was fitting to something that would go on in God's house, in His temple. Something we would want to do things special and reverent and holy and honorable. That's the way God wants us to think. We want to elevate our thoughts and our words and our actions to a level that everyone, and especially God, would recognize as worthy of honor. This word brings out the idea of a dignity and a majesty, but a dignity and majesty that is not so far away, but still inviting, still, attractive, and which makes us want to revere it, makes us want to, lift it up and look at it as something good. That's the kind of thinking, noble thinking. The next, it tells us to think on whatever is right. I looked up all these in the Greek to find out the true meanings. And this one actually means righteous and just. God hates scales that are out of balance because they're unjust. You think scales. What's God care about scales? Proverbs 11:1. The Lord abhors dishonest scales, but accurate weights are His delight. Do you ever think about that? That God cares about accurate weights? You're at the meat department and they're weighing your corned beef so you can make a sandwich when you get home that night. And they have fixed it so that you're going to be paying for an extra 2 ounces every time you buy it. God abhors that. He hates that. He wants scales that are accurate. That sounds sort of silly, but you'll see why. Proverbs 20 and 23, the Lord detests differing weights and dishonest scales do not please Him. Why is that? Why is He so concerned about scales? Is God worried about how much corned beef I get? Is He worried about how much cheese I get from the deli? God expects our dealings, this is the thing, God expects our dealings with other people, the way we relate to other people, the way we deal with other people, He expects the way we deal with others to be righteous and just. Not based on falsehoods, not based on compromise, not based on deceit. We shouldn't be thinking of ways we can con or cheat people. That's not what God wants. God wants divine order in this world and not confusion. If everybody, you know, is saying, well, this is 5 ounces, you know, or this is a pound, and in one place you go, that pound is 14 ounces, and another place it's 19 ounces, and here it is 18 or 16 or, you know, or who knows what. And everything's all like, well, yeah, but that's what we have here. Before you know it, you know, you're paying for a pound and you're getting a quarter pound. You know, or you're paying for a pound and somebody else is generous. They're giving you more. I mean, it wouldn't make... God wants there to be order. He wants there to be a righteousness, a just. God is just. It is our duty to do the right thing. According to God, we have a duty to both God and man to be honest and just and above reproach in our dealings with others. This is the way. Walk in it. The Holy Spirit will show us how to walk and where to go and what to do, but He will also show us how to deal with other people, how to think more highly of others than of ourselves, always trying to put ourselves first. Loving others means always wanting the best for them and not trying to cheat them. So our thoughts should be set on doing what is right and proper. And you know, imagine how good it would be if all the business dealings we did, if everybody, every time you had a business, everybody treated you with the perfect way and did everything above board and everything was always on time and honest. And wouldn't that be a pleasure, you know, to have everything like that where, you know, I mean, the money's supposed to come due, bam, it's there. You know, the product is always top of the line. You know, everything's just always right. You never get a bad anything. It's just everything is right. 2 Timothy, I read the scripture before. It says, all scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. See, we need to have our mind trained to be righteous, to be just, so we can think about what is just and righteous, so we can act justly and righteously in all our dealings with both God and man. The next thing it says is to think about whatever is pure, free from stain and defilement. There are so many things in this world that are trying to bring our thoughts down into the mud. Everywhere you turn, sex is promoted. It's not, you know, it's promoted not as a, not the way it should be, not as a holy thing within the boundaries of marriage. Not in private, you know, in the marriage bed, but it's promoted as something for any time, anywhere, with anybody, or anything. Guys are lured in whenever they turn their head, whenever they open their eyes. It's constant. It's everywhere. It's everything you read, everywhere you turn. You drive down the streets, it's on billboards. Everybody tries to use sex to get you, to drag you in and drag you down. The women have even become so enlightened as, you know, so-called enlightened and freed up through the sexual revolution that they've been brought into this. Never used to be that way. It's almost like a national movement to take what is evil and call it good. You know, so that we can have impurity as good, as respected, as protected in the law. And that's the way it is right now. Impurity is now protected through our laws. It's hard to worship God with impure thoughts. That's why there are so many purifying ceremonies for the priests back in the Old Testament. Before they entered the temple, they needed to purify themselves. And today we have direct access to God. We don't have to go through the priests, and we're able to enter the temple and to go before God, but when we try to get before God, if all this junk is in our mind, it's hard when we have so many impurities, and then we try to, we beat ourselves up, guilty, you know, and hard, and because, and sometimes they're not even our thoughts. Sometimes you'll be right in church and the devil throws a thought in your mind and you're thinking like, where in the heck did that come from? Right when I'm worshiping God and all of a sudden this thought flies in, you got to kick it out.
We've got to kick it out.
The devil loves to throw those things in our head, in our mind. And so what we do is we have to train our mind to think on those things that are pure. And the more we think on what is pure, the more we think on what is decent and holy, then when that impure thought comes in, we recognize it right away and we get rid of it. It's sort of like grass. You know, when you have your grass and it's thick and it's full and it really covers your lawn is just thick and full, it's harder for the weeds to come in. But when your grass is dying and, you know, it's not been watered and it's getting real thin, you ever noticed? And all of a sudden, all the weeds start coming up all over the place. And that's how it is in our mind. When our mind is filled with good stuff, when our mind is filled with pure thoughts and truth and noble thoughts and all these other things we're talking about, it's hard then for the impurities to come in. It's hard for the garbage to come in. Whatever is lovely. The word here does not mean lovely in the sense of something that is beautiful. It actually means to think on whatever is pleasing and lovable. You know, being lovable. There can be some people try to be righteous or holy in a certain way, but they're not really pleasing or easily loved. Sometimes you run across people who are trying to be so holy that they become this holier-than-thou way, and you don't find them lovely or easily loved or pleasing, and then you don't want what they offer. You don't want to hear the word, the truth that they may even be speaking, the word of God, you know? We don't even want to hear it that comes from something that is so unpleasing and so unlovable. This word means to be amiable, to be likable, to be easily loved, to be agreeable to other people. You know, a Christian should not be sour or crabby or irritable or have a quick temper. You know, that doesn't, it just doesn't really make it. It doesn't, it hurts the cause of Christianity is what happens. So much, like the real stern looks or the holier-than-thou attitude I said, a tendency to find fault with everything, you know, and there are whole Christian groups that are like that, you know. There are churches that are like that. There are denominations that are like that, and this is not the kind of attitude that we or anybody else will find pleasing or lovable, and so instead, we need to think about ways that we can approach people, think about ways that we can come close to people in a way that is gentle, with humility and respect, and so that we can share with them and reveal the truth of God to them, because when they see us, they want to be around us. They want to hear what we have to say because we're lovable. We're pleasing. You know, I mean, I know everybody here has met people that when you meet them and you start talking to them, you don't want to leave. The conversation is going so well, you're enjoying the conversation because the person is so positive. It's just a pleasure to hang out with them for a while. And then there's been other people that we've met, and everybody I'm sure has, where you just find this kind of way about them where they're cutting down everything. They're always trying to one-up you. They're crabby. They're cutting everybody else down. Nothing but negative, nothing but complaints. And then that person tries to share the word of the Lord with you or someone who doesn't know God. You think they're going to get very far? Not at all. We've been called to be God's witnesses, but to be effective, an effective witness, we need to allow the Holy Spirit to work through us. And the Holy Spirit will want to always show us the more excellent way. And the more excellent way is love. To be able to love that person. If we can't bring God's truth in a way that people can accept it, they won't. They won't accept it. They'll never change. Think about whatever is admirable. Deeds that cause others to rejoice and give glory to God. That's what this means in the Greek. That things that are, when we think about things that are admirable, I mean, it's thinking about doing things that are just, you know, they're good. They bring glory. They bring honor to God. They make people look and God look good. They're good. They've done good things. Someone like, think about somebody like a Mother Teresa, you know? Now, how many people can really knock her down for what she did? I mean, all she did was, for her whole life, was try to serve people. Now, was she perfect? No, I'm not saying she was a perfect person, but she did things that were admirable, you know? And so what happens is it brings a good report. Some versions say whatever is of good report. And so, you know, what we do, what we think on would be thought of as a good thing that would bring a good report, that would be admirable, that people would look up to it. There are actions and ways of living and doing things that everyone would agree is good. Things that are, you know, in any time, in any country, in any place, anywhere, that everyone can agree is good and virtuous. Things like being courteous or, you know, being kind, respecting your parents, you know, I mean, loyalty, I mean, treating your, you know, having a good relationship in your family. I mean, people would think those are good things. They're admirable to be that way. And, you know, you might say, well, they took care of their mom until, because she was getting old and I moved in to help take care of her. And people said, that's a good thing. That's admirable, you know. And, you know, those kind of thoughts, that's what it's saying here. And as Christians, we should be right out in front in all the good things. We should be the one leading the parade, leading the line of people that want to do what is right. People should be able to look at us and say, well, that's what they're doing, and I know that's good. And you can tell they're a Christian. And we will be, if we think on those kind of things, if we think on what is admirable, then what will happen is we'll be more readily inclined to do those admirable things when the opportunity arises. And we'll also recognize the opportunity more readily. Another thing, if it's excellent, think on things that are excellent. Now Paul is really just sort of opening it up, and he realizes there's no way he's going to make this list include everything. So he starts talking about things that are excellent. And that literally can mean anything. It says anything that is excellent. So, a beautiful work of art, a newborn baby, the love of a mother, a well-crafted tool, the perfect piece of fruit, a brave soldier, a beautiful song, a beautiful sunset, you know, things like that that are a well-written story. I mean, the best of everything, the excellent things. God says when you see something excellent, it can be admired. Not we don't love it, we don't fall in love with it, but we can say that's something that's good. And when we see those things that are excellent, it sort of elevates us. When we hear a song that is so well crafted, when we see a beautiful young baby, when we're in awe with a beautiful sunset and all the clouds and the red and the sky and everything, we just say, man, is that pretty. That's so excellent, you know. And it stimulates us, it stirs us, it elevates us. It makes us feel like we want to do excellent, that we want to be part of that. And too often Christians settle for inferior things because it says Jesus on the back. You know, we got all this shoddy merchandise that you can find, and just because it's in a Christian store or because it was made by a Christian, that doesn't mean that we should fall all over for it just because, you know, it's a Christian thing if it's not made well, if it's not done well. We should do things right. We should try to do, you know, things good and excellent. God would have us to do the best in everything that we do. We're supposed to be doing everything as unto the Lord. Do we want to bring, you know, God our cheapest offering, our shoddiest work? They always said to bring the lamb that was without spot or blemish. This is an excellent lamb. Look at him. He's healthy. He's well. He's perfect. I'm bringing him to the Lord as an offering. And that's how God wants us to think. Excellence. Paul's saying here that to think about everything that we've seen is beautiful. and things that inspire us. And they spur us on to even greater achievements. Finally, anything that is praiseworthy. We should be able to love things that are worthy of praise and be able to think on those things. We should, you know, we can not so that we can be praised. That's not the idea. We don't think on things that are worthy to be praised so we can be praised, but because they are worthy of praise and because they bring praise to God, they bring glory to God, they bless God, they bless others. And so we want to think on things that will be praiseworthy, not for our pride, but to bring praise to others. When we notice and commend and praise someone for what they've done, we may stimulate them to do even greater things. Encouragement, you know, is a good thing. That's a sort of a form of praise. And when we look to praise the good in people, what happens is they tend to want to do more of that, you know, so we help to bring out the good. When we look to praise the godliness of people, what happens then is we spur them on to become more like Christ. And, of course, we can be constantly thinking of all the wonderful things that God has done for us. There could be praise on our lips all day long from morning to night if we start thinking about all the things that God has done for us. And then as we do that, as we begin to praise God and we think about those things that are praiseworthy, all the things God has done for us, we become thankful. And as we become thankful, our heart begins to be filled with joy and it lifts us up again. See, all these things, everything I've been talking about here, every one of these things, what they do is they elevate us. They lift us up. They bring us closer to God, closer to His goodness, to His creation, to the wonderful things of God. They make us more in love with God, more in love with what is good and holy and lovely and admirable and praiseworthy. And so we think on all these things and it starts to build on good. It starts to the ball rolling so that we start changing the way we think, and gradually it starts to transform us. There's goodness all around us. You know, there's evil out there. I'm not denying it. I'm not walking around with my head in the clouds. I can see it as clear as anyone else. You know, but there is goodness all around us, all around in nature. I mean, in simple things, science, math, beauty, in arts, in music. And most of all, there is good and beauty in people, God's greatest creation. Ultimately, all good, every good thing good comes from God. And so we can and we should think about and lift up those things that are good. Think about whatever is found that is good and let our mind dwell on these things. Then we can take all these wonderful thoughts and put them into action. We're called to be doers of the word, not just hearers and not just thinkers. And it's only when we take, it all starts out when we take dominion of our thought life and we make all of our thoughts obedient to Jesus Christ. And that's when we can then be at peace with God and at peace with ourselves. And that's how we are starting the process of transformation. All these good things are transformational. They work to transform us. They start to make us, to help us become more like Christ every day. And that's where it starts, right up here. That's how we do it. And as we begin to think more like Christ, we begin to act more like Christ, and then we become more like Christ. And that's what it's all about. So we're going to close now. If I could have the prayer team come forward, make an effort, as we talked about at the very beginning, to determine, I'm going to start putting more good things in. Maybe somewhere, some of the things we're doing, let's just cut a little bit of the old out and start putting a little bit more of the new in. You know? And just a piece at a time. You know, we're not going to be perfect overnight, but we can start to increase the good coming in and we can increase the bad going out. And we can start this process out with the old and in with the new. You know? And we can change. We're not stuck in our way of life. We're not stuck being who we are. We're not stuck feeling sad or angry or depressed or frustrated or however we might feel, God wants us to be filled with His love, His joy, His peace. That's the Holy Spirit. If we have the Holy Spirit, those are the kind of things that should be happening in our life. And that's why we were having this class on Wednesday night about the Holy Spirit, in fact, so that by the fourth week, which will be in 3 more weeks, that we're going to be praying for everyone to get filled even more, or filled the first time, or again, or even more, how whatever stage you're in. We just want you to have the Holy Spirit or more of the Holy Spirit. All right, so let's pray. Father, we want to thank You, Lord God. We thank You that Your Word shows us how we can be transformed. Your Word shows us that our minds can be made new. They can be renewed. Your Word shows us some of the ways that we can think to make this happen, to have this accomplished in our lives. So, Lord, I pray that every one of us here would make a commitment to You and even to ourselves, that we would say, you know what? I need to do this. I need to get more good stuff going on up in my mind, and I need to get rid of some of this stuff that I've been allowing to just be there that doesn't need to be there. So, Lord, help us. Help us to be transformed. Help us to renew our minds. Lord, fill us with Your Holy Spirit so that we have the power and the ability to do this. Help us, Lord, to accomplish Your purposes in our life and to become more and more like Jesus every day. We thank You, Lord God. We thank You for all things. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen.